All righty, let's open up for starters tonight to John chapter 16. John 16. All right, John 16. Now, if you're attentive to it, you'll look backwards from the end of John 16, and you find that it's almost all red letters. So if you're a red letter edition Bible, that shows you Jesus Christ is the one mainly speaking from John 16 back to John 15, back to John 14. And it starts in John 13 where they have the Last Supper. So that's kind of the connection here tonight. But I wanted you to go down to the end of John 16 here real quick and notice verse 32. Says there, "Behold," the Lord speaking, "the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So let's pause there for a minute to just pray. Father, once again, we are grateful to be able to come back here. I don't know how many generations of Christians have celebrated the Lord's Supper. Father, this is a memorial. It's not a Eucharist. We're glad to just have you in our hearts, and we don't pretend to put you in our bellies. We come to you tonight because we want the truth. And Father, I pray that as the darkness of these last days kind of creeps in upon us, Father, we pray that you might give encouragement to those that struggle, Father, with it. And Lord, we need to be stronger. We need to be strengthened. And Father, we need to have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you might just bless here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again in verse 33, a famous verse, most of you maybe have it memorized, "But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So in Christ, that you might have peace. "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But in me you might have peace." Now, you know the names of Jesus Christ. He is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It is a remarkable thing that we are able to have peace with God. I know that doesn't seem like a big deal maybe to some who really don't digest the Bible in thoroughness, but it's a remarkable thing that we can have peace with God, because I assure you that we were His enemies. Let me take you back just for a second to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I'd like to talk to you for just a little while tonight on the simple admonition, have peace. Jesus said, "That in me you might have peace." And so, have peace. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace, and that we are now able to have peace with God even though we have no right to claim that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, go down to verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now there's some major blows there. Without Christ, being strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Man, what a thing. And by the way, no excuse at judgment. And everybody goes there. I notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For, importantly, for this tonight, He is our peace. Now there it's talking about your standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ and He is your peace. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is also your peace. He is your hope, okay? And so it's a remarkable thing that we can have peace with God. We were aliens, we were enemies, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, again, we're talking here about our standing before God now, being born again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not bad considering we were his enemies. That's not bad considering that we were at enmity, alien strangers, and just dirty dogs in this world. Colossians 1 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," talking about Jesus Christ, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So at peace, reconciled with God, folks, we are in good standing. We have peace with God. I may have said this something about this before, but I didn't really realize till the other day that in the 13 of Paul's epistles excepting Hebrews, Paul, in either the first or second verses of all those epistles, says, "Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, 13 times, Paul does not miss a single lick in his Pauline epistles to the church to make sure and tell you, "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Simon Peter, in each of his two epistles, does the same thing. John does the same thing in his second epistle. Jude does the same thing in his epistle. It would appear to me that it's so important to God that he is rejoicing in the fact that he gets to have peace with us, which is a remarkable thing. Now, in John 16, we move a little bit from our standing with God to what you probably expect me to say, but our state. Because here in John 16, Jesus Christ is readying himself for the trial, great trial of Calvary that he had to go through. And he is going back to the Father, he says in verse 13 or 32 or so. And he says in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Well, in him we do have peace. I dwell in him. My standing is in him. In the meanwhile, I got stuff I got to go through every day, right? And he is trying to forewarn and forearm the disciples that they're going to be going through something these next few hours. And most of them, as far as we know, they all died a martyr's death. So they went through a lot between this point and when they died and went to heaven. Amen? And he said, "These things have I spoken unto you." I made sure to tell you, I've told you things, I made sure to tell you this, that you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This conversation started back in John 13, the Last Supper. And troubling things now are right around the corner with the mob already on its way to arrest Jesus Christ. And so he has some things to say about peace. Now, this is not just our peaceful standing with God that can't be touched by anybody, including the devil. But you need to learn to have peace with God day by day as well. And so in this passage, he says, "These things have I spoken to you." First of all, you can just say this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that that in me you might have peace." You're going to have to abide in him. The comfort is in Jesus Christ to have peace. It's not in something else. It's not in your team winning the Super Bowl, which might never happen anyway. But the peace is found in Jesus Christ. The other thing is it's connected to what he spoke. "These things have I spoken unto you." See, he doesn't speak for no reason. He has something, he says something for a reason. And I want to preach to you just for a little while tonight, because he says, "In me, that in me you might have peace." So now that you have a standing with God, if you're saved, you have peace that way. But do you have peace of heart? Do you have peace of mind? These disciples are being forewarned that in the next hours and days and months and years, they're going to be going through some things. In this world, ye shall have tribulations, so be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'd like to go back in chapter 16 and show you some things, and this should be able to paint a pretty quick and thorough yet picture of having peace with God. First of all, you'll notice in chapter 16, verse 1, he starts the chapter where he ended the chapter. These things have I spoken unto you. You get the impression that what God speaks, what Christ spoke, was really important. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. I'd like to say to begin with that you should have peace in being ostracized. You can have peace in being hated. Says they're going to put you out of the synagogues. I mean, this is the only religion these men had known for their whole lives. They've been good Jews for their whole lives. And now he's telling you, because of your love for me, because you now have walked with me, and because of what I'm about to do, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, there's going to be a bunch of people that think they're doing God a favor by killing you. Now, to us, that sounds almost foreign. We know that those martyrs died. We know there are places that Christians die. But in America, we've hardly even touched that. But ladies and gentlemen, are you able to have peace when your mother and your father, perhaps when your wife or your husband, or perhaps when your children, or perhaps when your friends ostracize you and walk away from you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you able to take comfort and find peace in the words that Jesus Christ has spoken? You know, we went through it all this morning in Sunday school a little bit. I didn't merely mean to get into it so tangled. But, you know, we talked about, you know, that through patience and the comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. Over and over again, the Scriptures are where we go for consolation. That's where you go to find out what Jesus Christ said. You don't have a great memory. You need to go back and review it over and over again to be reminded what He said and how He said it, because therein you have peace. It's possible for you to have peace in being ostracized from your friends. In fact, in being hated now by your enemies. And sometimes those enemies are way closer to you than you never would have thought that somebody that hates you might hate you. But it's nevertheless true. He says you need to have peace under those circumstances. He's trying to ready them to go through some dark times. It turns out these words he spoke to them, you know, some of them had 20 or 30 years perhaps left before they died or were martyred. We now stand here in 2025. We're still. I forgot what year it was there for a second. Does it make any difference? We're standing here in 2025. We're still called to have peace over words that He spoke the better part of 2,000 years ago. Those words are still the words of power. They're still the words that impart peace. When they've walked away from you, when they've kicked you out of their clubs, when you don't get to go to a peaceful family dinner anymore because they don't like you there. Have peace. Have peace in being hated. Have peace in being ostracized. Goes further down in the passage. Look in John 16, verse 2. We ended there. Verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goeth thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now he said something kind of subtle there. He said, I told you these things, and I didn't tell you more, because I was with you. But now I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going back to my Father, right? I'd like to say, he said, you need to have peace in His absence. Now, these guys take on it was different than our perspective. Now, these guys walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They effectively lived together, walked together, slept on the same ground, ate the same food, gathered around the same fire. I mean, they walked and talked. They saw the miracles. They saw all the things. They heard all the words in their ears. None of us have ever done that. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but sometimes I wonder, you know, when you start talking about saints in the Old Testament, they got to see so much. I can be thankful that I haven't seen anything. Because I don't know if I could have borne up under the tribulations that they went through, having seen all they saw. And yet I have the privilege of being in Christ, having a standing with God, of having eternal security. I'm not like David or Saul. And the same way here, it makes me wonder if it wasn't even harder for them, because while we could be a little envious of the fact that they walked and talked with and spoke with and touched the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis, well, I've never touched Him. I've never seen Him. You know, he's never been with me in the way that they were with Him physically. But it makes me wonder if they didn't have a tougher time of it, because He was here with us and now He's gone. I wonder how empty their lives might have felt with the person of Jesus Christ now gone away. And folks, I just want to say that we have, for in our entire lives, again, it's 2025, for our entire lives, for the entire time I've been saved, I've never been with Him like they were. He's not absent in my heart, but He's absent in this world physically, temporally. You see what I'm saying? But you have to prepare yourself to have peace with God in His absence. You're not less because you have never set eyes on Jesus Christ or heard His words from His lips. You may be better off than those guys, but you still have to deal with His absence. You can have peace with God having never seen Him. You can have peace with God having never heard the words from His lips, because you have His words written in this book that He put together for you. You've heard His words spoken in your heart through men that have stood in a pulpit here, there, or yon and spoken to you, and you knew full well the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. But you need to have peace in His absence, because now, I mean, it's one thing if we had lived in, say, 1300, because now it's 2025, and that was a long time ago. And now we know the coming of Jesus Christ is just around the corner. And we might see Him. We might hear His voice this night. It's just possible. But in the meantime, you need to have peace in His absence. You need to have peace in His absence. Look, if you will, down in verse, let's keep reading here, verse 7. Nevertheless, I told you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Talking about the Holy Spirit, of course. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, He said, you're not ready for everything that I will eventually tell you. So you need to have peace in your weakness. You need to have peace in your immaturity. The reason that He hasn't exposed some things to you is because you're not ready for it. Okay? You don't get all the answers up front. You don't get to all the answers for why your first year of being a Christian. You just don't. You don't get the answers to why something happened always for years and years later. And some of those things may even wait till heaven. But I'm saying that you need to have peace. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You should have peace in Me. It says, these things have I spoken unto you that in Me you might have peace. And some of those things things that He has not yet said to you. You are yet not as mature as you should be. You are weak. We are weak in flesh. And what he has to say to us, some things he has to show us, some lessons he has to teach us, he has to wait till we're older. So, you need to have peace in your weakness, in your immaturity. And most of us could look at ourselves and say, you know what? I'm just not all that grown up. You know, you think about, you read some martyrs' stories and some stories of the saints of old and men who stood and studied the Bible sometimes for 12 and 14 hours at a time. And you know what most of us are? We're not that disciplined. And so that's why you don't know more, probably. But you need to have peace in your weakness, peace in your immaturity. Notice as he goes on from verse 12, he says, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine, and show it unto you." Okay? He says, I've got to send somebody else to show you more. Right now, and what we all have to acknowledge is there's a bunch of stuff we don't know. I mean, there's a bunch of stuff I do know now that I didn't know when I first got saved. But boy, I start going through Ezekiel and Zechariah and say, there's still some stuff that I don't know. And there's still some answers that I'd like to seek, that I'd like to know the answer for, just in life, about God. And I don't have the answer. Okay, so we find ourselves still ignorant. You know, I used to think that when I reached a certain plateau that I would reach that standard of being spiritual. I used to think, well, when I graduate PBI, I'll finally be spiritual. Or when I, maybe it's when I get ordained as a pastor, I'll finally be spiritual. Or maybe it's when I finally turn 30. No, when I turn the perfect age, 33 years old, finally, I'll be spiritual. And you know, each of those standards just keeps getting pushed out because I'm still as stupid as I ever was. And I'm simply saying that you need to learn to have peace in your ignorance, because none of us know as we are known, and none of us know as we ought to know. And there's just things that you still don't get, and he's busy showing you. You know, he assures the Holy Spirit guides and leads to all truth. You're going to eventually get there. All else fails, one day you'll have the mind of Christ, and bing, the lights go off. But you need to learn to have peace in that you don't have all the answers. And the Lord's not going to give you all the answers here. You have to learn to have peace while, you know, there are some folks that are perfectionists, and I'm a little bit that way in some things, and when there are things that are left hanging that I'm uncomfortable with, I don't like it. But I've learned that there are answers that I don't have that I have to go on through and still have peace with God, although I don't know the answer. Now, I want to say you need to have peace in your ignorance. Notice down in verse 16, he goes on and adds, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me." He's going to go die, right? And so they're not going to see him. Then he's going to rise from the dead, and then they're going to see him again. And they're going, what? "A little while and ye shall not see me, and a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and he shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me?" What is he saying? Verse 18, "And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while, and we cannot tell what he saith?" We cannot tell what he saith. We do not understand this man. Verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again in a little while and you shall see me?" He said, you asking about that? I'd like to say that he says down in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you." I mean, I spoke some things that thoroughly confused you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. So I want to say, you'll need to have peace with God in your confusion. You won't always know what he's doing. There's one thing that I'm convinced of. It's that the great men of the Bible half the time didn't know what God was doing, because he never does the expected. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, I know what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get saved. I know that happens. Okay, but as far as, you know, it sure looks to me like this is what God's doing in my life, and by this time next year, I'm going to be there. Probably not. You know, A to B on the Lord's map is not a straight line. And so instead of taking them straight to Canaan by traveling northeast, he takes them south, traps them in the land, has them cross the Red Sea miraculously, and then runs them around Mount Sinai and comes in from the south. Point A to point B on the Lord's map is not a straight line. And there's going to be some things that he's going to do. His timing is going to confuse you. Sometimes it's going to cause you sorrow. Look down in verse 22. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. But he said right now you have sorrow. There's times that you're confused and in sorrow over how God's dealing with you. You can still have peace with God through that. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Because in this world you're going to have trouble. In this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have still spoken these things so that you can have peace in me. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you have peace with God and you're standing with God through Jesus Christ. But you can also have peace in the turmoil and the tumult and in the storm. He spoke these words so you can still have peace in that. And so those martyrs go to their deaths singing. Those martyrs go to their deaths and, you know, a guy can be cooked alive and be fried on one side and ready to die. And he says, hey, I'm about done on this side. You can turn me over. Where do folks get that kind of peace, that kind of grace, that kind of power? That has to be supernatural. And so you're going to go through things. Somebody is going to wind up in the hospital. And somebody's going to wind up at a funeral home somewhere. And the most natural thing in the world will be not to have peace at it. It will be great sorrow, great travail. But he said, in me, you might have peace. You can have peace in your confusion. Have peace in your sorrow. You know, folks, this is a great outfit for the journey. If he can prepare you for life and send you through this life, which is full of travails and sorrows, and equip you still with peace in the darkest of times, that is a cool thing. That you don't just have peace in your standing with God eternally, but that you can have peace here practically as well. Let me take you down in verse 23. Where he says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now we understand that you don't just get everything you ask for. It has to be 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, according to his will, right? But if you ask according to his will, the Lord's going to answer you. And, you know, he had said down in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Isn't it good to have a God to pray to that you know hears you? You say you have peace in prayer. You can know in the darkest of the hours that you have to go through, in the most troublous of times, the most stormy of waters, you can know that you prayed in Jesus Christ's name and that God heard your prayers. He may not answer them on your timetable. He may not answer them according to as you want him to, but you can have peace that God heard you pray and that his answer will come, be forthcoming one way or another. You can have peace with God in prayer. Let me remind you of a verse, and I know that just about everybody here can quote it. two verses, really. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is no small treasure. Philippians chapter 4. Go down to verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Aren't we talking about the peace of God tonight? That, well, in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, asking God in Jesus Christ's name, you can have peace in prayer. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can have peace in being ostracized and hated. Peace in His absence. Peace in your immaturity, in your weakness. Peace in your ignorance. Peace in your confusion. Peace in your sorrow. Peace in prayer. Notice verse 27. I'm back in John 16. Notice verse 27. For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. For the Father Himself loveth you. You can have peace in the Father's love. I mean, because I love Jesus Christ, God loves me. And even when I didn't know Jesus Christ, He loved me enough to die for me. And now you've been assured that you are in Jesus Christ, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can have peace no matter what you're going through in the fact that whatever else can be said, God loves you. You may be getting a whipping, but whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You can have peace with God. You can have peace, rather, in the Father's love. Look down in verse 25. Back to verse 25 for a second. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. He talked a lot, and Proverbs are not the same as parables, but these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now go down to verse 29, and His disciples are taken by this. His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now, you know one joy that we have. We have the joy of having some answers to what some of those proverbs and some of those parables meant. Okay? The fact is, we have knowledge. We have answers that these guys didn't have. We have working knowledge of revelation that those guys had not even foreseen yet. Okay? Right? Okay, I'd like to say that you can have peace in His plainness. The disciples said, oh man, now you're speaking plainly. You're not speaking in Proverbs. You're speaking plainly now. And He says, well, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. You know what I like about our God? He speaks plainly. You know what I like about the Bible? It's real plain. I know there are obscure things in it, and that may be more my problem than God's problem. But the things that I understand are very plainly spoken. And you should be able to have peace in the fact that you have a Bible that says clearly what you need to know. I'd like to say, notice down in verse 32, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, I'm sorry, verse 32, I was reading 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. What happened there? Well, all are going to be offended by me this night. Pete says, hey, not me. And everybody else agreed. Don't forget, it wasn't just Pete that said that. All the rest of the disciples said, me neither. I won't be leaving your side. And they all did. Well, He's just said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And He said in verse 32, behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, in spite of what you said, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. He said, you know what you're going to do tonight? You're going to fail. You're going to fail real bad. I mean, Pete is the one that led the charge. But every man in that company failed Jesus Christ that night. They all said, I won't be leaving your side. And they all did, right? And he said, now, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, you won't have peace the hour that you fail. You're going to be convicted. I hope you are. You're going to be miserable because you failed the Lord. You may have betrayed the Lord like Pete did. You may have betrayed the Lord like those 12 disciples did. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Because he spoke a lot more, and he said, don't worry. You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. He shed his blood for you. My point is, peace in failing. You won't have peace at the moment you fail, but you come back and get on your knees and you get right, and the peace comes back. He is awfully merciful that way. He is awfully faithful that way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I mean, no matter how many times I come back again on my knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. He said, covered in the blood. And I just want to say, peace in failing. How many times have you failed? How many times will you yet fail again? I'm not excusing anything, but every time that you go back and get on your face and say, Lord, I'm messed up again. Would you wash me in the blood? He says, absolutely. Because I'm at peace with you. Right? One last thing to take note of maybe in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just be reminded that you don't have peace in the world. You have peace in Him. That is your standing with God. But by the way, that is your state with God too. You have to abide in Him. So, we're able to have that peace. He talked about peace even in being hated, ostracized, in his absence, in immaturity, in weakness, in ignorance, confusion, sorrow, peace in prayer, peace in the Father's love, peace in the plainness of speech, peace in failing. In the end, just peace in Him. Amen? Because He is our peace. It's a blessing. Let me have you take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And again, tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper. Everybody that's here is welcome to take it with us as long as you've been saved. Let me show you something that no Catholic knows. It says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, and he's talking here about the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the cup, that is the grape juice, the bread, that is the cracker, the body of Christ. He said, that bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so that's led Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism and a lot of other Protestant denominations to have this quirky view, and it varies from one denomination to another about somehow or other Jesus Christ winds up in that cracker. And then when I eat the cracker, somehow, at some level, I have the presence of Jesus Christ in my belly. And when I drink that grape juice, that's the blood of Christ, and somehow I am partaking in a real way of Christ's blood. Now, the Catholics call it transubstantiation. The Lutherans call it consubstantiation. The difference is very little. But it's all demonic. For instance, verse 17. You will notice that Paul clearly shows you, for we being many are one bread and one body. It's us that are one bread and one body. So the bread being the communion, in verse 16, of the communion of the body of Christ, well, we're the body of Christ. So the bread that we partake of represents us. It's us. We're part of the body of Christ, but as much as it represents Christ, it represents us. See, we have communion together here in Christ. And so it says in verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The true bread is Jesus Christ. We've partaken of Him, and so now we're part of His body. So the bread that we're going to break in a little bit, the crackers, are going to represent us having communion with God. It says in verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Now, this is not a sacrifice. This is a memorial. Okay? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is not a sacrifice. The Catholics say it is a sacrifice. The Episcopalians say it is a sacrifice. In verse 10:20, "But I say unto I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Oh my goodness. They sacrifice to devils. If you don't get this straight, you're communing with a totally different spirit world than you think you're communing with. Verse 20. See, doctrine matters. How you perceive something in your heart and mind matters. How you receive things matters. You know how you got saved? You got saved by believing in your heart. Okay? And you know why some people are lost? Because they don't believe in their heart, no matter what they say. Okay, verse 20. "I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." He is telling you that folks that don't understand this right, and I name names because it's just so obvious. Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, many other Protestant denominations, Episcopalianism or Anglicanism. Those folks are having fellowship not with God and not with the Holy Spirit, but with devils, because they do not understand that we are the body of Christ. The bread represents us partaking in Christ. He says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You can't have it both ways. You either understand it and do it right, or you don't. Right? Verse 21, "You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Okay, that's the layout for the communion. What's important for you to realize is that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ in the Spirit. And the day you got saved, you became part of the body of Christ. You became one with all the rest of us that are saved. And so we get to sit down here and break a cracker and take some grape juice. And by the way, it is not wine. It's not hooch. It's just plain old Welch's grape juice. And I might have even bought a generic brand. I can't even remember, because it was me that was doing the shopping, not my wife. But what we're showing is our partaking in Christ, that we are the body. We're not eating Jesus or drinking His blood. We're partaking, communing with God through one another, because we're the body of Christ. Now, in that light, we can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we do at this juncture is just take a little time. He said, "As oft as you do this in remembrance of..." Do it in remembrance of me. And so we're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He said, "Remember me." Do this in remembrance of me till I come. So we're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back. We're supposed to be communing around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, remembering that now He's made us one with Him. And so we want to be right with God. And so we take some time here to just kind of self-evaluate. Anna's going to play some music here, going to have just a few minutes, just 7 or 10 minutes, just to pray. Just you yourself, and you know, just consider your service to the Lord this last 6 months, this last year or whatever, and just consider what you've done for Him and failures and so on and so forth. Admit to Him you haven't been what you should be. If you can remember the things that you've done wrong, tell Him, right? Admit that you're a failure in some ways. And just let him love you for a little while. Let Him tell you it's okay. Let Him give you peace through His words. Recall some of His words, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins. That the fellowship, the communion can be restored, and it should be. We want that to be real to us here tonight. So we're going to take a little time. I'm just going to ask you to just go silently and just pray. And then after, 7 or 8 minutes, we'll start dispensing with the crackers and the grape juice. But let's have a little fellowship with the Lord.